So turn once more now then to Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 to 7. Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 to 7. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Christians can sometimes have mixed feelings about Christmas. On the one hand, it gives us an opportunity to explain the reason for the season, as the church has traditionally celebrated the birth of Jesus Christ at this time of year. On the other hand, Christmas has become so commercialized that some feel it necessary to put as much distance as possible between Christ and Christmas. Look at the scenes reported concerning Black Friday, almost riots in the shops as people were trying to get their hands on the bargains that were on offer. Another unwelcome import from America, I think that, isn't it? Black Friday. I read the other day that only a third of schools now include Mary, Joseph, and supposedly baby Jesus in their nativity plays. And those who do very often have a kind of a jazzed up, modernized version of the story. And even when nativity plays are laid on, they tend to be very sweet and sentimental and all blessed, don't they? And I remember taking part in them when I was a child in the old Methodist Sunday school I used to attend with my sister, going off for the Christmas service, wearing my dressing gown in the middle of the day and the tea tail around my head, and then one of those belts with a kind of snaky buckle type thing keeping it all together on my head. I'm not sure that the shepherds of old would have looked anything like as sweet as, well, you may not think I look so sweet, I don't know, but it's very sentimental, isn't it? A sentimentalized version of the Christmas story. And that can kind of thing can rob us of the wonder and glory of it all, can't it? The astounding claim that in Jesus Christ, the Son of God became one of us in order that we, sinners, might be made sons of God. A familiarity with the Christmas story can sometimes breed contempt, can't it? Jesus experienced that in his own earthly life and ministry, as we saw last week, preaching in the synagogue of Nazareth. Well, who does he think he is? We know his mum, and we know his brothers and his sisters, and they wouldn't listen to what he had to say. But here is something totally unfamiliar. God working in a most amazing way, wholly other than we can ever think or expect. And this great event overturns our preconceptions concerning God and what he is like, concerning ourselves and what we mean to him, life, the universe, and everything. Why is this then? Why should we ponder the coming into the world of our Lord Jesus Christ with such astonishment and wonder? First of all, because God sent his Son. How do we view God? Is he a kind of remote first cause or a spiritual life force that we can tap into at moments of need? Here, Paul tells us that God sent his Son into the world. And in the original, the words his Son are emphatic. God's Son stands in the closest possible relationship to his Father. Paul emphasizes that right at the beginning of this letter. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are the dual source of grace and peace for the people of God. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Paul describes Jesus as a Son of God's love. God is Father, first and foremost, not because he is our Father who is in heaven, but because he is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father has never been without his Son. The Father has never been without his Son's love. And the Son has never been without the Father's love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, living in a union and communion of blessed love and joy. The Son has ever lived in his Father's heart. And in the language of the Gospel according to John, the Father has ever been in the Son, and the Son in the Father. No one has seen God at any time. God, the one and only, he in Jesus Christ has made him known. So, the God who sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world is not an impersonal being who is indifferent to the sufferings and the problems and the trials that we face in this world. He is a personal God, the Father, a personal God in the Son, and a personal God through the Holy Spirit. And all that God does, he does as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in creation, redemption, and in the consummation of all things at the end of the age. And God's great purpose in redemption is to bring us into that loving communion and fellowship that there exists in the being of God itself. That's ultimately salvation, isn't it, in the Lord Jesus Christ? More than forgiveness, more than wiping the slate clean, but welcoming us into his family. Now, Paul emphasizes that in the verses that we're looking at. We have the Father who sent his own Son. We have the Son who was sent. And then God sends forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, that we might cry out, Abba, Father. God sent his Son. The Son who shared fully in the divine identity. There are two defining features of God as he reveals himself to us on the pages of the Old Testament scriptures. He's creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he is Lord of the universe. And all nations would confess that Jehovah is Lord. And the New Testament tells us that God, the Father, made all things through his Son. And that every human being would ultimately confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is creator. Jesus is master of the universe, who has the whole world in his hands, upholding all things by the word of his power. And it's this Son, the Father's own equal, the image of the invisible God, the form of God, the glory of God, that he was pleased to send into this world. That's the measure of God's love for the world. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. Remember, you may remember the advert for a popular item of confectionery, if I can avoid identifying. Well, I have to identify it. We really want to. Did you love someone to give them? Do you love someone? Do you love anyone enough to give them your last Rolo? No. Maybe at a push, if they were starving or something. But God loves us enough, not only to give us his last Rolo, as it were. He loves us so much that he sent his Son, who had ever loved him and been loved by him, who was his joy and delight from all eternity. He sent him into this world. And what a world. You think we look at the news headlines today, don't we? The barbarities perpetuated by the Islamic State, beheading those whom they have taken captive. But Jesus Christ came into exactly the same world. Last week we looked at how Herod beheaded John the Baptist, didn't we? That act of terrible barbarism. Things haven't changed. And when Jesus was born into this world, that the Herod we were looking at last time, his father sent his shock troops to have him killed in Bethlehem, didn't he? He received no rapturous welcome from the nations. Yes, some came to worship him, the shepherds and the wise men, but others coldly, turned against, even the infant Lord Jesus Christ. But he is the Son of God among us as man. Who is he in yonder storm, at whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story. At our feet, at his feet we humbly fall. Praise him, Lord of all. Let's only think of the message of Christmas as we sometimes describe it. We need to reckon with the fact that we're talking about what God has done through his Son, entering this world of time and space and sin and suffering to rescue us and bring us back to God, the greatest rescue mission that the world has ever known. In dark moments in our lives, we may wonder, does God really care for us? Well, he sent his Son. What more could he do to rescue this world from sin and all its tragic effects, but send his own Son to sort it out once and for all? God sent his Son. Secondly, when God sent his Son. Well, we might burn our Advent candles and open the Advent calendars and eat the little chocolates within. But we don't really know, do we, that whether Jesus was born on the 25th of December. In fact, it's probably highly unlikely that that was the case. But Paul tells us here that it was when the fullness of the time had come that God sent forth his Son. At the exact right point in history, when the law had done its work, God had given his law, the Ten Commandments, to the people of Israel. It showed them very clearly how they ought to live. It's not difficult, is it, to understand the Ten Commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Do not bear false witness. You shall not commit adultery. We can reel them off, can't we? Very easy to recollect them and understand them. Not so easy to live them out. Israel had the law in that clear, codified form, written on tablets of stone. But yet they turned aside to idols and went whoring after other gods. They bowed down before graven images. They took the name of the Lord their God in vain. They violated the Sabbath willfully. They stole. They murdered. They committed adultery. They were covetous. And God's judgment came upon his own people Israel because of their flagrant sins. And he sent them off into captivity to Assyria and to Babylon. They had the law. They had the prophets to expound the law and to show what it meant in its context. But yet the law had no power to change their lives. The law was given to expose the reality of sin. It was, as it were, a schoolmaster, as Paul puts it, to bring us to Christ, to show us our need of him. That if we're going to be saved, another must do it for us. If righteousness could have come by the law, all was well, but it couldn't. Because of our sin, we are incapable of offering to God the full and complete and obedience that he demands and deserves. So the law shuts us up in our sin. The law condemns us for our failure. The law brings down God's judgment and curse upon us all for our transgressions. It came in the fullness of time when the law had done its work in showing that the law cannot save us. It came in the fullness of time in the sense that some of the greatest achievements of human civilization had occurred before Christ coming into the world. The flowering of Greek philosophy and thought, the works of Aristotle and Plato and the others, discovery of the principles of geometry, speculation about God and what it meant to be human. And Western philosophy still impacts the way in which many people view the world today. It's been in the news, isn't it, recently, the Parthenon statues or the Argan marbles. And if you've ever been to the British Museum and seen them on display, they're just incredible, aren't they? Anatomically perfect, every ripple of muscle and sinew, they're on display. What an understanding those old ancient Greeks had of the human body and human physicality. Just incredible, isn't it? Matches anything that any artist has produced in our contemporary world. And they got so far in understanding and knowledge, but yet they remained in darkness. The world, by wisdom, did not know God. They even understood that God made all things through his word, the divine logos. But they had no grasp that the word became flesh and visited the world that he made in Jesus Christ to bring this sin-broken world back to God. He came in the fullness of time because the law had done its work, philosophies, achievements, but had yet failed. He came at the right point in history due to the impact of the Roman Empire and the building of Roman roads that enabled the message of Christianity to spread far and wide very quickly. We've had occasion to drive up and down the Foss Way on many occasions, picking up Johnny from uni or taking him there. There was long stretches of straight road, and you could almost imagine the Roman legionaries tramping up and down there for many thousands of years before. In those days, the Greek language was widely spoken. Whether you were Roman, whether you were Greek, you could speak Greek, and that enabled the apostles and their fellow workers to preach the same message to many different peoples, because they had the Greek tongue in common. God had sorted it all out. But above all else, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, because now was the right moment in the great plan of redemption. With the coming of Jesus, God ushered in the final phase of his great saving purposes. Everything before that point was preparation. But now the time had come. The day of salvation had drawn near. The kingdom of God becoming a glorious reality in the person of Jesus Christ. And the last days arrived at his coming. There's only one thing left to happen now in God's great saving purposes, and that's a return of Jesus in power and glory to complete the work that he began. The fullness of the times have come. Things that prophets and seers had longed to know and experience came to rich fulfillment when Jesus came into the world. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul speaks of the special seed, doesn't he? The seed of Abraham, in whom all the nations would be blessed. And before that in Genesis, we are promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And after God made that promise to Abraham, he said that of David's seed, there would come a ruler who would build God's house, who would triumph over God's enemies, and his kingdom would go on forever. In the coming of Jesus Christ, here is the seed of the woman to bruise the serpent's head. Here is the seed of Abraham to bring blessing to the nations. Here is the seed of David to take on the powers of sin and darkness and triumph over them once and for all. He's come at last. What Isaiah longed to see. He has come, the virgin-born child. The one whom Jeremiah longed to see. Who would bring in the blessings of the new covenant. They shall all know the Lord. He will write his law upon their hearts and on their minds. It's all come, it's all happening with the coming of Jesus into this world. All things are now ready. The table has been laid and God offers us an invitation to the feast, to dine on the rich blessings of salvation. They're offered to all freely and graciously in our Lord Jesus Christ. When God sent his Son at the right point in history, the fulfillment of his great saving purposes for the nations. That's real Christmas time, isn't it? When the fullness of the time had come. Thirdly, how God sent his Son. You may, like me, occasionally like to watch superhero movies, Superman and all that kind of thing, or you may not like them at all. It's up to you. I'm not here as a film critic, and I don't really care what kind of movies you like. But sometimes in these superhero films, the hero just drops from heaven, fully formed man, doesn't he, and goes on to save the world from great catastrophe or disaster. But when we think of how God sent his son, it was really quite different. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Now, Paul doesn't spell out the virgin birth here, does he? As we're told in Matthew and Luke. But Paul surely would have believed in that important truth and understood it. And Luke was one of his fellow workers, and Luke would have related those things to Paul. But we're told, aren't we, that Jesus was born of Mary through the power of the Spirit in an amazing supernatural way. And that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the fullest sense of that word, equal with the Father, the one through whom all things were made, he became one of us. That's something we wouldn't necessarily expect God to do. He made the universe, the stars in the heavens and the constellations. They sing his glory, and he deserves the worship and the honor of all created things for his great work in making the world. Who would have thought that a God like that, so high and lofty, so wise and powerful and majestic, would stoop to become one of us in his son? But that's exactly what he did. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of woman. And Jesus became a true human being. He had a human body like we have human bodies, that were susceptible to both pain and pleasure. He had a human soul with a human thought life. He thought things through. He meditated upon the scriptures and reasoned things out. And we see that in his teaching, in his human mind. There were limits to his knowledge. And he confessed that he did not know in his human mind the time when he would come in glory at the end of the age. He knew only those things that the Father was pleased to reveal to him through the Spirit in his human mind and consciousness. He had a full range of human emotions. Some of the Christmas carols give the impression that Jesus as a baby never ever shed a tear. But I can prefer the truths expressed in the hymn that we just sang, that they reflect on the tears of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that tears and smiles, like us, he knew. He was a true human baby. And how do human babies express themselves? When they need feeding or changing, or they feel lonely and want some company, but through tears and crying. And so baby Jesus would have cried and needed his mother's care and her milk and her attention when he was in that very, very vulnerable stage as a newborn baby. And God identifying with us fully as a baby boy. It's incredible, isn't it? He was fully God and fully man. Emmanuel, God with us, as one of us. And to us a child is born, who is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the wonderful Counselor, and the Prince of Peace. As Augustine put it, he became what he was not, human, without ceasing to be what he was, God. So there he was, in a manger, in Bethlehem, totally dependent on his mother, Mary, and his adopted father, Joseph, for care and protection, and feeding and so on. At one and the same time, he was upholding the universe in the fullness of his almighty power. In his little human mind as a baby, he knew little else than he needed some milk. And he needed it urgently and would cry out for it. And in the fullness of his divine mind, he knew everything. Every atom in the universe. The fullness of God's purposes for the nations. Fully God, fully man in one person. Form of God, took the form of a servant. He came, says Paul, born of woman, born under the law and subject to its demands. We spoke earlier of God's law, how God gave his law a perfect standard of righteousness in part to expose the reality of our sin because we cannot live up to its demands. But Jesus, in his humanity, was subject to the law's demands. However, he did live up to them. John the Baptist was most reluctant to baptize Jesus, wasn't he? But Jesus responded, "Allow it to be so, for the sake of righteousness." He said he had come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. He did love the Lord his God with all his heart and mind and soul and strength. He did love his neighbour as himself. And you can see that in every page of the gospel accounts. As he went about doing good, preaching the good news to those who were ignorant and blinded in their sin, touching those who were diseased and demon possessed, and setting them free from sin and its demonic effects. He fulfilled the law on our behalf as our Saviour, that we through him might be accounted righteous in God's sight. Through the disobedience of Adam, we were plunged into sin. Through the obedience of Jesus Christ, we have righteousness and life, born under the law. He became obedient, says Paul, to death, even the death of the cross. And so we can say with Toplady, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. How did he send him? Through the Virgin, born into the world as man, to fulfil the law so that we through him might be forgiven and be put right with God. And then finally, why God sent his Son. He sent his Son, first of all, to redeem us. To redeem those who are under the law, says Paul in verse 5. Why was it necessary for us to be redeemed? To redeem means to pay the price of our liberty. The price had to be paid if we were to be put right with God. Because the wages of sin is death. That's what sin deserves, isn't it? Yes, physical death that we will all taste. But also beyond that, eternal death and misery if we die outside of Christ. And God's justice must be satisfied. The wages of sin must be death. The law's demands must be fulfilled. The terrible curse of the law that hangs over us all needs to be removed justly and righteously, if God is to save us. And that's why he came, to be made a curse for us, to redeem us from the curse of the law, that the blessings of God might come upon us through faith in him. And the circumstances surrounding Christ's death, as described in the passion narratives of the gospel, show us that the one who was hanging there outside the city walls was subject to God's curse for our sin. You think of those horrifying chapters in Deuteronomy and Leviticus to set out the curse of God upon those who did not continue in his ways. If Israel rebelled against God, what would he do? Yeah, well, they would be mocked by the nations, wouldn't they, and ridiculed. They'll be handed over to the nations and abused. They'll be cast out of their land. They would know God's frown, darkness rather than light. And that's what we see in Christ, isn't it? He was mocked by those who crucified him. They handed him over to the Gentiles. He died outside the camp in order to bring us back to God. They thrust a crown of thorns upon his head, thorns themselves symbolic of God's curse upon this fallen world, going back to Genesis 3. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And darkness covered the land for those 3 hours, as Christ experience the full force of God's wrath and judgment upon him in our place. He redeemed us from under the law, fulfilling its demands in his life, satisfying God's justice in his death, so that we might be put right with God, declared righteous in his sight, simply by believing in Jesus Christ and trusting in the message of God's love through him. We were so sinful that we needed Christ to redeem us, but yet so precious to God that the Father was willing to put his Son through all that in order to bring us home to him. And the Son of God himself loved us and gave himself for us. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Here is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to avert God's wrath from us by bearing it in our place. The shadow of the cross loomed over the manger. Simeon said that to Mary, didn't he? A sword will pierce your own heart also. The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. He came to save his people from their sins. There's a link between Christmas and Good Friday, but there's no real link, is there, between Christmas and the mindless consumerism of Black Friday. Yes, he came to redeem us, to pay the price of sin. He came to adopt us. We're not simply forgiven and put right with God, but welcomed into God's family. For you know it's under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons. Adoption was a legally recognized process in Roman culture and society. Emperors often adopted the sons of other noblemen if they looked up to the job of succeeding them as a Roman emperor. And if you were adopted into the family of a Roman household, you had all the rights and privileges of a natural born son or daughter. And so it is here. God adopts us into his family, welcomes us into his family through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit makes real in our experience what Christ accomplished on our behalf in history. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. Assurance of God's fatherly smile. That access into his presence through faith in Christ and by the work of the Spirit in our lives. To those who believe in him, believe in Jesus, God gives the right to become children of God. And we belong to the family. We know God's love and smile upon us through the witness of the Spirit. And we share in the inheritance of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The Father promised his Son the nations as his inheritance. And when the Son accomplished the work of salvation, that he would be exalted to his throne. That's where we find him, isn't it? Revelation, the Lamb in the midst of the throne, ruling over the universe. And we shall share in the glory of Christ, that he may be the firstborn among many brethren. We will be made like him. We will be with him. We will reign with him over the new creation. Blessed are the meek, said Jesus, for they shall inherit the earth. Heirs of God through Christ. If we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together with our Saviour. And we may enter into these blessings simply by faith. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, says Paul, to receive God's free offer of welcome into his family through believing in Jesus. That's the measure of God's love, isn't it? God sent his Son into the sin-broken world that we might become sons of God. John writes in 1 John chapter 3, opening verses, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a wonderful hope it is. Heirs of God through Christ. What a privilege to be a child of God and to have the hope of going home to our Father and his Son in the presence of the Spirit. And our Father will wipe all tears from the eyes of his children and welcome us home forever. That's why he came, the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring us home. Welcome home, he says, through faith in him. Amen. Amen.